Luke, the second chapter, beginning at the 41st verse. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, as usual, for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer and my rock. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. You know, it is still Christmas. We've got 12 days of Christmas. It starts on Christmas Day. I was talking to my next door neighbor yesterday. They were busily taking down their Christmas decorations from their house. And I said, "What's the hurry?" And she said, "Well, Christmas is over." I said, "No, it's not. There are 12 days of Christmas. It goes until the Feast of the Epiphany." I'm maybe a little more aware of how quickly we seem to want to get past Christmas this year than most, because I haven't unwrapped any presents yet. Our kids, our grown-up kids, aren't going to be joining us all together as a family until tomorrow. So we've been saving Christmas. And it's okay, because we've still got days of it left. But it does kind of raise the question, after Christmas, what? And also the question, what's our hurry? What is our hurry? I mean, there are 12 days of it. It used to be a big deal to celebrate all 12 days of Christmas. Why are we in such a rush? And we put so much time and energy into getting ready for it, you'd think we'd want it to last a little longer. But no, oh, it's done. You know, you look at the calendar of the church year, you'd think we'd maybe even take it a little slower, spend a little more time with Christmas. Because after Christmas, what? Epiphany. Oh, yeah, of course. 6 weeks of Epiphany, one hymn. We Three Kings. You're going to be so sick of that song. And then from Epiphany, Lent. Holy Week. And the next thing you know, you're halfway through the year. After Christmas, what? You know, it's like that in the Gospels, too. It seems we get these wonderful Christmas stories from the Gospel of Luke, especially. A little tidbit there from the Gospel of Matthew, but mostly from the Gospel of Luke. Beautiful stories, and then the next thing you know, it's John the Baptist in the desert, and off we go with the ministry of Jesus. What's the hurry? Why don't we get a little more of Jesus' growing up? Well, I don't know. And the gospel writers aren't here for us to ask them. But what we do get gives us an interesting picture of Jesus' life and his childhood. We learn some really interesting things. You know, we get the flight to Egypt from Matthew chapter 2. We get the fact that he was circumcised and dedicated in Luke chapter 2, according to the custom and tradition of the Jewish people. And then we have this wonderful story in today's gospel, where again, according to their custom, according to their religious duty, Every year they go to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. It says in verse 42, as usual. And I'm going to come back to those two little words in just a second. As usual. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the difference between religion and faith. And I'm still getting notes. But it's okay. And there is a difference between religion and faith. And remember, I said that day, if you have to choose between the two, always go with faith. But I also said, religion is a really useful tool for shaping our faith. And here we see a beautiful example of this. This family, out of religious duty, has developed some wonderful habits that make sure that Jesus grows up with this wonderful faith, that he has a chance to exercise it properly, that it's channeled in the right directions. That's the job religion is supposed to do. And Joseph and Mary are wonderful examples of doing that the right way. Every year, they take a trip 4 or 5 days with all the folks from town to go up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Every year. As usual. Two wonderful little words there in verse 42. As usual. The Greek word there that's translated as usual is ethos. Ethos. That's the same word we use to get our word ethics. And it means literally a habit. A habit. A common practice. Ethos. Your ethics are formed by your habits. Jesus and his family have the habit of going to Jerusalem every year. Jesus and his family have the habit of praying. Jesus is so surprised because his family has these habits, these ethics, that when he's separated from his family, he's surprised that they didn't look for him in the temple in the first place. Why were you looking? He says, didn't you know I had to be, and literally it says in the Greek, at my father's? It doesn't say at my father's house. It says at my father's. It could mean about my father's business. Mom, Dad, that's our ethos. That's our habit. That's our practice. That's where we go. Why didn't you look for me here first? Ethos is an important thing for a family to have. Habits. Habits that raise up habits in our children. We get to do that, you know. We get to plant good habits in our children. Now, whether they take or not is another matter, but we get to try to plant them. It's our job. It's our job as parents. You know, that word ethos occurs 12 times in the New Testament. 10 of those times are in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts. Whenever it occurs in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it's talking about the good habits, the good ethos that Jesus has, either in context with his life with Joseph and Mary or on his own in his ministry. It is his habit to go away and pray. It is his habit to go to the garden. It's interesting, too, that in the book of Acts, written also by Luke, when that word ethos is used, it's used to talk about how the disciples, in following Jesus, are confronting the ethos of the religious establishment and turning it upside down. They want to develop new habits, different habits. Those habits shape the way we are, the way we live in the world. That ethos shapes our ethic. Fyodor Dostoevsky, great Russian writer, wrote, "The second half of a man's life is made up of nothing but the habits he has acquired during the first half." The second half of a man's life is made up of nothing more than the habits he has acquired during the first half. I dare say it applies to women too. Think about the profound impact that our habits have on the world, that the patterns we live in have on the world. And I'll give you two really concrete examples. Two men who grew up with stepfathers, as Jesus did. Joseph was his stepfather. Two men who were prominent in the news this week who grew up with stepfathers. The first man, his last name originally was Cosme. If he had been a Westerner, his last name would have been the same as his father's, which was Abd al-Majid, but he wasn't a Westerner. He was born into a mud hut in a family of shepherds. His father vanished from the face of the earth 6 months before he was born, and nobody knows what happened to him. His mother remarried. But his stepfather was incredibly cruel to him. And when he wasn't beating him, was not letting him sleep in the house, was not letting him go to school. At the age of 10, fed up with this kind of treatment, this young man ran away from home and went to live with an uncle. His uncle took him under his wing. His uncle was a zealous revolutionary. And that's about all he ever talked about. And so his uncle taught him to be a revolutionary and to also live up to his name. His name, translated into English, means one who confronts, or confrontation. We knew him as Saddam. Saddam Hussein. Profoundly influenced by his stepfather. And because of what his stepfather did to him, he became determined that nothing would ever stand in his way. Let me tell you about the second stepson who was in the news this week. His name was Leslie Lynch King Jr. His father and his mother separated when he was about 16 months old, later divorced. His mom remarried, and his stepfather was, by all accounts, a truly wonderful man. Leslie Lynch King Jr. was an Eagle Scout and a star football player. He played for the University of Michigan, and he was so good that after college, he graduated, by the way, with a degree in political science and economics. After college, he was offered a contract by the Detroit Lions and the Green Bay Packers, but he turned them both down because the ethos, the ethic, the habit of his family was to pursue longer-term goals. So he went to Yale Law School instead. When World War II came along, he served in the Navy, first training other sailors in their work, and then later serving on an aircraft carrier, the Monterey, in the South Pacific. He served with distinction. After that, he went into politics, and you would know the rest of his story, although you probably, well, you do know him by a different name. He said this about his upbringing in his Episcopalian household. He said about his dad, he and mother had three rules: tell the truth, work hard, and come to dinner on time. And woe unto any of us who violated those rules. There's your ethos. There's your habit. Tell the truth, work hard, come to dinner on time. He said this once about himself: I am not a saint, and I'm sure I've done things I might have done better or differently or not at all. I've also left undone things that I should have done. But I believe and hope that I've been honest with myself and with others. That I've been faithful to my friends and fair to my opponents. And that I have tried my very best to make this great government work for the good of all Americans. By the way, the name we would all know him as is Gerald R. Ford. Another stepson. Profoundly influenced by his stepfather and given an ethos that shaped the world. Now that's two very different men who profoundly influenced world history, powerfully, And you can trace directly the impact they had on the world to the household they grew up in, to the way they were shaped, to the patterns they developed. And today, this morning, both men are lying in state on different sides of the world. But one is revered and loved, and one, even in death, is still feared. And his name will go down in history with some of the greatest human monsters of history. It says in Proverbs, "Raise up a child in the way you would have him go, and he will not depart from it all his days." Joseph and Mary did that for Jesus. They gave him that pathway that opened up his whole ministry. And yes, Jesus was the Son of God and probably would have gotten there anyway. But God knew what God was doing when he put Jesus in that household. So I want to ask you, if you knew that you were raising God's child, what kind of ethos would you give them? Him, her. What kind of habits? What kind of patterns? Would you make sure that if they got separated from you, the first place to look would be in God's house? It's a question worth living with, because if we take our baptism seriously, that child that you're raising is God's child. In Jesus' name.